You're listening to audio from The Village Church. If you'd like to check out more resources or donate to this ministry, please visit tvcresources.net.
Good morning, church. My name is Jaden Powell. I'm a senior at Dangeyer High School, and I'll be reading scripture from John 12, 20 through 26. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servants be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Pastor.
Well, good morning. It's good to see you. If you have your Bibles, I would love for you to turn to this passage. There's kind of a threefold movement in this text. I want to walk you through that in our time together today. But before we dive in, I was in Colorado last weekend for the commissioning service of JT English, who was on staff with us for a little over 5 years, set up like a really beautiful kind of holistic discipleship things here. And then he's there now as the lead guy. And so I was preaching there at his commissioning service and looking out at his crowd and seeing how many people actually took advantage of the move to Colorado and just went up there with him. And then when I got home Sunday night, it was actually nicer in Texas than it was in Colorado last week. We sat out on our back patio, Lauren and I did, and we were blown away at what I only know how to describe as a period of visible fruitfulness in the life of this church that's really unlike anything that we've experienced to this point. And here's what I mean by that. I'm not saying that we're growing faster than we ever have. I don't know that we'll ever go back to 1,000 a year. And I know we're not going back to 6 services on a weekend. I can tell you that right now. We had that season where it was just like turning away from all 6 services, growing by 1,000 people a year. And everybody's like, this is amazing. And by the world's metric, it was. And I'm not saying that really beautiful things didn't happen in that season. A lot of you actually came to faith in that season. You joined this church in that season. But as we sat on the back patio, Lauren and I, just talking about how our lives are going, how God's ringing us out, the things that we're giving our lives to, we were talking about the fact that while we were in Colorado commissioning JT at Storyline Church, Citizens Church over in Plano was celebrating 2 years of autonomy, and we were planting a church in Brighton, Michigan. So that when I got home on Sunday night and I got the update of what God did here and what God did among us, and if you weren't in the room for Max's testimony in the 9, just an epic ransoming from darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And then we started to just kind of talk about the fact that right now, while we're gathered in this room, some of you are watching from home, all over the Metroplex, indeed, all over the world, there are men and women that are gathering in churches that you, with your generosity, has helped plant. Like right now, like if you want to go up to Frisco, there was a church that you guys helped plant there. And there was a group of you that used to sit in here and you lived in Frisco and you were driving and you're like, no, we want to be a part of a gospel preaching church in our neighborhoods. And so that's there right now. It's in Frisco. It's in Keller. It's in Fort Worth. It's in Louisville. It's down in Dallas, both East Dallas. It's in Richardson. You have given of yourselves and you've given of your resources for us to be a church that delights in participating in the kingdom of God more than it's interested in its own brand. And Lorna, on our back, like, that's what I want to give my life to. That's what I want to be wrung out for. Like, at the end of my 40-year run, or 50, whatever God does, to look out and go, there are 1,000+ biblically serious, spiritually alive, zealously evangelistic churches out there that we collectively spent our run together planting and building up for the glory of Jesus, not for any brand. They're not all Village churches. You're not seeing that, right? They've got their own names, their own staffs, their own styles. We just want to go. They love the word of God. They are happy about that. and they want to see people follow Jesus. And then to train towards that and build towards that and give to that is how I want to spend my life. And it hit me last Sunday night on our back patio that we're doing just that. So that, man, back in the old days, and maybe you thought those days were better, where we were turning away from every service, there were thousands upon thousands every year coming through, but we weren't quite sure what was going on. It's a very different feel than going, there are 30 churches gathering this Sunday morning because of the sacrifice of this community of faith. And I want you to be aware of that you have done that. You have built that. You have, by being a part of this congregation, given yourself over to that. And I feel like 18 years in, we're just hitting our stride. We're just hitting our stride. That I really do believe in the next 15, 20 years, to the ends of the earth, you will plant churches that plant churches among unreached people groups, on every continent, and we're going to continue to give ourselves over to that. We're going to continue to put that before you. We're going to continue to celebrate that and rejoice in that, because when my time to do what's next for me, I don't know what that is, I'm glad I don't have to be thinking, okay, who steps in to a 25, 30,000 member church with 20 satellites, and I don't have to do that. It's like, who can step in to this family of faith that's serious about the kingdom of God and continue on the good work that Christ has been doing all these years? And so at the end of the service each week, when I say, hey man, I love you, you make it easy to pastor those things. This is what I'm talking about. Like, you've bought in with me. Like, you've sacrificed. Again, I was stunned at how many people were in JT's church. Not to visit, but that had moved there to participate in a new work. I'll go out to LA in October and see Travis Cunningham and Mike Johnny, and there's a lot of people that moved that way, right? Forget about the flood this way. Like, we sent some folk out that chose the wilderness. I mean, we're giggling, but they chose to raise their family in a much more hostile environment than this is. A much more hostile environment than this is. And they went out because they loved the kingdom of God more than they loved their own lives. And I'm eager for more of that here. So here's what I want to do. Next week, we start our fall series. It's going to be 8 weeks on identity, purpose, and mission. I'm really geeked out about this series. So excited to start that next week. So what I've been trying to do as we move towards it is, we did 2 weeks. It was just a gospel primer, right? Here's the depth of the gospel. Here's the breadth of the gospel. Now, this week, I just want to talk to you about the paradoxical nature of the kingdom of God. That's what I want to do. And then we'll tie a bow on gospel of the kingdom, and then we'll get into identity, purpose, and mission, although I will leak quite a bit of identity, purpose, and mission even today, because it's all I've been marinating in for the last few months. Okay, deal? That's where we're headed. So the thing about the kingdom of God, which, by the way, is what Jesus came preaching, right? So Jesus comes preaching what? The gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom of God, just put really simply and concisely, is the reign and rule of God over his creation. That's the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the reign and rule of God over his creation. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene, he comes announcing that the reign and rule of God is here in a way that wasn't as visible before Christ came into the world. So Jesus comes preaching the kingdom, but the kingdom is confusing to us. The kingdom, a lot of times, doesn't make sense to us. I'm using the phrase correctly. It is a paradox, because the creator is saying, the reign and rule of God is the creator saying, like this. And as we covered 2 weeks ago, our compulsion is not to go, oh, like that, but to determine for ourselves how things should go. So whereas the reign and rule of God, the kingdom of God, is the creator saying, it works like this, the opposite of that, and you and I, bent and broken in this direction, reject that and say, oh, I mean, okay, but for me, it's like this. And so when you read the scriptures, it's kind of a violent act. It's a collision of our kingdom versus the real kingdom. And I'll give you some examples. When Jesus is laying out to his followers how the kingdom would work, he said, blessed are the poor, for they'll be rich. Now, I'm guessing as you did your little goal sheet for 2021, you weren't thinking, probably need to figure out a way to be more broke, right? Or blessed are you when you mourn. I'm guessing you don't have a stated goal. I want to mourn better this year. Right? This is the paradox. It's an upside down kingdom, and it confronts our inclinations and what feels right to us. Let's make eye contact. It confronts what feels right to us. I told you a couple weeks, reason's gone. Like, nobody does reason anymore. It's all about, oh, what do I feel like? And the kingdom of God's going to confront that feeling. And it's going to bring that feeling either into order, or you'll reject that order and give yourself over to destruction. And you might think I'm overselling that, but let's talk about it. So I want to show you the paradox of the kingdom of God. Let's look at this together. We're going to look at the first three verses here, starting in verse 20. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." There is a ton going on in this text. I'm going to try to move quickly. Some Greeks, some non-Jews, those who would have been considered by the Jews as unclean, not welcomed in the synagogue, certainly not a part of God's big plan to establish his kingdom and set up his rule and reign globally, come seeking Jesus. And that's why the inefficiency here, right? So they come to Andrew, "Hey, we'd really like to see Jesus." Andrew's like, "Oh gosh, these are Greeks. What am I supposed to do here? I don't want one of those Peter rebukes." So he loops in a guy, which is, if you've got kids, kids do this all the time. Right, they break something or they know they're in trouble. They'll like bring their brother or sister with them. Like, "Hey, plant broke." You know, they just want somebody there if it goes bad, right? And so this is what's going on. Like, Andrew's like, "Philip, the Greeks, come with me." And so they leave the Greeks, right? And they just go to Jesus and they're laying out, "Hey, the Gentiles have come." Right? The Greeks are here and the Greeks want to see you. And Jesus' response to the Greeks coming to see him is this sentence. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." Now, you and I have the privilege of being people post-resurrection. So when we look at this, we're seeing something and getting something that in this moment, no one who heard this would have gotten. Like, they think this is about military triumph. Like, how do you think about glory? Here's how we think about glory. Glory is power. Glory is money. Glory is fame. Glory is stature, right? Isn't it like we think about glory, we think about triumph, right? To glory in something or to have glory is you're victorious. You are wealthy. The treasure is yours, that you have won. You have power. But Jesus is not referencing that kind of conquest. He's referencing his death on the cross that would buy back across the globe, Greeks, Jews, and all. That's what he has in view, so that his overcoming the world, his glorification, isn't by military might. It's not by the picking up of swords. It's not about him conquering some current emperor or breaking some current set of laws. But Christ reveals the true nature of glory by emptying himself of the kind of authority that could have done all of that rightly and instead went and died on the cross. If you remember the story of Jesus's arrest the night of his crucifixion, the high priest guards, they come and they grab him. Peter ain't having that. Like Peter is a lot like you and I. And so he pulls out this sword and he cuts off the ear of the one of the guards, the high priest, and then Jesus picks it up and puts it back on him. And then he says, "Hey, put away your sword, man. Like, he who lives by the sword dies by the sword." And then Jesus says, "Plus, don't you know that at any moment I could have at my disposal 12 legions of angels?" This is Jesus going, "Hey, nobody's arresting me here. I'm going. Nobody's taking my life. I'm giving it. No, like I'm doing this. They're not doing this. Like, in a moment, I could just liquidate the whole Roman Empire. I'm doing something. They're not taking. I'm giving." Right? And I love this quote by Frederick Dale Bruner. "What looks like the perfect proof against Jesus's authenticity, his capital punishment, proves by longer exposure to it to be the supreme argument for and the major display of God's profound love for the world." Now, let me say this to you. You and I, we so swim in the waters of a world built by this sacrifice, built by this glory, that we don't even recognize it. In fact, I would argue that even the enemies of Christianity today use concepts given to them by Christianity in order to try to attack us. Like if you've got any kind of background in historical studies, the concepts of human rights, liberty, freedom, those were born on this cross. They weren't born by the Romans, the Spartans, the Greeks, the Medes. They didn't come up with human rights, liberty, philanthropy, freedom. Those were born of Christ on the cross. That was born of the church. Like even concepts like feminism and misogyny, those are actual concepts rooted in an understanding of God's word and what Christ accomplishes on the cross. Those don't exist before Jesus punches Satan in the mouth. You can't argue the way we argue right now around equality and unity. Those are biblical concepts. Those don't exist in the world before the Christian church grows and begins to push back what's dark in the world, so that even those who would hate the church because of equality or freedom or liberty or you name it are actually using concepts that they wouldn't possess if it wasn't for the church. It's wild to me. And what it is satanic judo. Y'all know what judo is? Y'all know how judo works? Come at me. No, I'm just kidding. Don't come at me. So the way judo works as a fighting style is you use the momentum and force of your opponent against them, right? You use the momentum and force of your opponent against them. So oftentimes, if somebody comes at you, you want them to come at you, right? And you'll take their energy and displace it. You will use their energy against them. Well, a lot of the wickedness that you're seeing in the world is demonic judo. What's happened is that as the word of God has been, as Christ has been glorified globally, specifically in Western civilization, right? Because that's what built Western civilization, right? As this has occurred, you see things being righted. You see the death of the patriarchy. And here's something fascinating to note. Tom Holland, not Spider-Man, but the historian, said that patriarchy was actually killed by the church in the 1300s when the church made marriage a sacrament and made it illegal for a man to sell his daughter for goods. Right? So, like, that's where that came from. So then in the middle of all this, as the word of God, as the spirit of God, as the people of God start to move humans bent towards wickedness and sin, towards what's more righteous, closer towards God's heart for all peoples, Satan then takes that momentum and uses it and tries to flip it over into madness. And so I love this quote. I know I'm saying I love this quote a lot, but this is John Stott. He says, one of the things about the devil is that he's a fanatic and the enemy of all common sense, moderation, and balance. I don't know if you're watching the same stuff I'm watching, but it seems like those three are out the window. Moderation, balance, common sense. Seems like we just a lot of that going on. So what's happened? Where the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the people of God are starting to rightly order culture, society, things like this. So what happens? Well, you use that momentum and you take it and you flip it to a place that's just wicked on the other side. Right? Because you can be wrong on both ends of the spectrum. Right? Like everybody's trying to turn you into a fanatic on one end or the other. Don't do it. Don't do it, right? So the desperate need that you and I both have is for the word of God to continually remind us that glory isn't in grabbing power and being aggressive and making yourself big and conquering with physical force, but rather that real glory is found in meekness, strength under control, humility, kindness, prayerfulness, a ferocity that matches the ferocity of Christ. You tracking with me? It's the paradox of the kingdom. Glory isn't found in might. Glory is found in humility and meekness. That kind of flies in the face of what we're taught, isn't it? Certainly flies in the face of our current definitions of glory. Now, that's not the only, this is the one. If you think, if you're like, I don't like that, it gets worse. So look at verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That Greek word life is the word psyche. Do you hear what's there? You could actually even translate that self if you want to. Now, if you want to talk about a full-on assault for the modern worldview, you say, hate yourself. Don't you dare. Don't you hate yourself? You are wonderful. So here's what the world's trying to get you to do, and in the end, it's going to get you killed. All the weight right now is, man, you need to look inside yourself. You need to look inside yourself at your deepest desires. And then once you find those deepest desires, you look around and you find people who also have those deepest desires, and then you go get it. Right? I just want to ask the basic question, but how's that working for us? How's that working for us? See, the teaching of the kingdom and the reality of the Christian faith is that the more we kind of turn inward rather than upward, the more things get broken and don't work. In fact, I would say over and over and over again, there is a good kind of self-hate. Now, I'm not talking, I know we're in like a self-care moment, but I'm all for like good biblical self-care. Man, take a Sabbath. Seek some solitude and silence. Grab yourself actual nutritious food and not flaming hot Cheetos all the time, right? Take a nap. Get some counseling, yes, to self-care. But I need you to hear me say and remind you that the essence of sin is self-centeredness. The essence of sin, if you're like, I don't know, I mean, morally, I'm all, forget, let's throw morality out of the window for a second. The essence of sin is for you to believe when it comes to neighbors and God that you're your own God. In fact, here's the great paradox we're seeing in this passage. Here, look at me, because this is, I'm telling you, I'm just slapping every principality and power that's operating in 2021 that's after your soul, that's seeking to kill, steal, and destroy from you what Christ has brought to you. The more you make your life about you, the more miserable of a human being you're going to be. The more your God and everyone else is meant to worship at your altar, you're going to be angry, anxious, lonely, and life's going to be hard for you. And yet, the whole thrust of our society is that you should be for you. Right? Who else is going to be for you if you're not for you? But here, I want to love you. I promise you, I'm not trying to start a fight today. But here's what you're sovereign over, what you reign and rule over. You ready? This is not a secret. Jack squat. Like, you're sovereign over nothing. You reign and rule over nothing. You lack the power. You lack the ability. Kidding me? You got a knee replacement. You some kind of God? Hurt yourself sleeping. Like, what a crummy God you are. But this is, hey, you're giggling. I'm not trying to make jokes. Like, some of you bringing into your marriage that your spouse exists to make you happy. Where'd you get that? Where'd you get that? That work is, you know, everybody at work better understand what you bring to the table. No wonder you're always so angry. Right? I'm telling you, emotions have been given to you by God to help you. You've been ragey lately? So much of that rage is tied by some insidious belief that you're the point of it all. How much stuff are you taking personally that ain't personal at all? You ever freak out at somebody driving around you? And you just know. You know. Saw you, did that on purpose. Whole flipping state knows you don't drive that slow in the left lane. They know, right? Like, look, what is that? Like, I need the world to behave for me the way it's meant to behave for me. Now, you know why you're always angry? Because you ain't sovereign over nothing. You can't reign and rule over anything. Gosh, you can't even reign and rule over yourself. Like, seriously, who's lied to you as much as you have? Anybody made a promise to you and broke it more than you have? Has anyone been more abusive to you than you have? You're your God? Like, this isn't the way to life. The way to life is to go, I'm a crummy God. Forget that. I'm dying to that. to die to self, the cardinal sin of our secular age, is the only way to actually ever live. And you're racked with anxiety all the time. I wonder how much of that anxiety is directly tied to the fact that you're desperately trying to control your environment and know you can't. And you don't know what's coming tomorrow, and that freaks you out. And your control over people isn't working well, so you're just racked with anxiety. How much of that is tied to your belief that you're like supposed to be ruling something? Here's what's great, and here's the Christian position. I get to die all of that, to the, all that, because I know that I'm not the point, but I know who the point is. And I get to die to some of that anxiety because I know the one who is sovereign over every molecule in the universe, and he's moved towards me with grace and compassion. He hasn't come towards me to condemn me. So in that space, I get freed up from some of my rage, not all of it, because not all of my historic rage has been tied to me thinking I'm God. Some of it goes back to words and wounds, but we'll get into that in the weeks to come. Like, I get freed up from anxiety because I know the one who knows. And the one who knows me. And the one who knows me has said, I'm for you, not against you. That there's no condemnation for you. That, right? And so I believe those promises, grab hold of that, and then live life in a scary, fallen, broken world where bad things happen to great people. And bad things happen to terrible people. And the world's broken. And to be able to go, but I know that my Redeemer lives, right? Isn't that what Job said? Is the whole world burned? But I know that my Redeemer lives and he's able. Then you get to just let go of that every time it flares up. So another little secret to dying to self is it's not like this one-time deal. One time, in fact, probably it's not even a daily thing, I don't think. Maybe you're wired differently. I got about 40 compulsions a day I've got to put to death, right? That's just me. Maybe you're godlier than I am. Let me know over here. You can preach next weekend. So here's how the Apostle John talks about it. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So a couple of things, and then I've got one more point. So you got the paradox of glory, which is humility and meekness, not power grabbing. And then you've got the paradox of life, which is to get to life, you have to die to yourself. And then we've got one more paradox, but I want to highlight this. If you're not a Christian here, like I never want to sell you a bill of goods. The call on your life by the Creator God of the universe isn't follow me and all your dreams will come true. The invitation is not, hey, if you stop this and you start this, good things will happen. The call is that the one who knows and the one who is willing to reign and rule over your life in a way that when you try to do it, you grow exhausted, weary, anxious, angry, and lonely. And so we've been singing about it, and I'm talking about it now. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross is about purchasing you as a son or daughter, transferring you out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved son. And so if you've come in here, you've been hanging out with us for a couple of weeks, I know you've heard the gospel on repeat the last few weeks, and you're just like, I'm so tired of life as it is. Here's the good news. You don't have to leave here today with any of that weight. You can leave here with the freedom that comes when you're like, I refuse to be my own God any longer. I ask you to reign and rule over my life, Jesus. Forgive me for my self-centeredness and help me to surrender to you and follow you. And you can leave this room lighter than you came in. But I also want to remind you, Christian, that the ongoing work of sanctification requires you over and over again to be confronted by the word and to submit to it. To be confronted by the word and submit to it. It's God beckoning you into greater life. Like we've talked about this for almost 20 years now. Like all the thou shalt and thou shalt nots in the Bible are actually about life and joy. Like it's not about God trying to take anything from you. He's trying to get you there. But again, this is paradoxical. It doesn't make sense to us. We're like, man, if I let anybody know that, if I let anybody into that, or if I don't project this image, oh my gosh, what are people going to think about me? Right? The fear is, oh no, I'll die on the inside. when the invitation is, actually, if you'll die, you can get rid of all that and you can actually live. Right? You can be marked by joy rather than fear. Fear of being found out, fear of whatever, you know, your spouse feeling this way, or your kids looking at you this way, or your coworkers or neighbors feeling this kind of way about you. Now look what you're doing there. You're defining your reality, looking around at other people rather than looking to the one place that can, I'm getting ahead of myself in the next week's sermon. So it's hard, right? I'm right on this line. So I'm trying to bid you today, Christian, just to die a little bit. Just die a little bit more. Right? And this is the ongoing work of progressive sanctification. The number of times the Spirit of God confronts me in and through the scriptures, or even just by provoking in my heart, like it feels like it's happening multiple times every day, and each one is an invitation to greater intimacy, greater joy, and actual life. It's an assault on my false belief that my feelings and desires are actually superior to the Creator's. If we could learn to see that way and be more quick to say yes and die to self, the sooner we'll live a life that Jesus calls to the full. And that's the invitation that's on the table for you. Now, here's the third paradox. The third paradox is one of place. So the first paradox is a paradox of glory. Kingdom of God, the glory works a little bit of a different way. The second paradox is the paradox of life. If you want life to the full, like you want that thing that you see on the commercials, you're not going to get it by buying something at IKEA. You're going to get something else from that, like the frustration of instructions that aren't helpful. You want real life? You die to yourself. And then the last is the paradox of place. The paradox of place. Look at verse 26. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. I'm going to get to that last phrase here in a second. Here would be a question that I would ask, and then I'll tell you kind of how we're built here. If you're a guest and you can be like, oh, okay, if you're built here like this, I'm gonna move on. And that's great. There's a lot of great churches. I love you. God bless you. Go get it. Just join somewhere. Here's my question. Like, do you want to be where the action is? Like, do you just want to be right in the middle of what's actually going on? Like, on the field, man. Like, that, what I want to pastor and lead, and what I want the Village Church to be, and what I tried to celebrate early on, I think we're all the more becoming, is a group of men and women that are not happy being spectators, but long to be right in the middle of the action. Do you see the invitation here and the paradox of what's going on? He says, you wanna be with me? You wanna be right in the middle of the action? You wanna be right in the middle of the point of history? Follow me and serve me. Follow me and serve me. That's the command here. So there's a difference between... Here, just look at me. We're almost there. I promise you. Almost there. Get you home in time to eat something and watch the boys. The number of evangelical Christians that are happy to stay in the stands, that believe that the kingdom's been given to a guy like me who vocationally works for a church rather than been given to you who lives in a specific neighborhood and works in a certain domain of society, is widespread. But we don't find anything like that in the Bible. And so the paradox of place is the paradox of, if you want to be right in the middle of the action, you want to be right, you want to be on the field, you want to be living your best life, you want to be walking in glory, you want to be, it requires a seriousness about following Jesus that transcends Sunday morning attendance. The reason I wanted to preach the first message in that that gospel series is because I need you to know that just because you're a political conservative doesn't make you a Christian. I'm grateful for your political conservatism. It just doesn't make you a Christian. I appreciate, in some sense, your attendance here. And yet your attendance here does not make you a Christian any more than me running out on the football field makes me a player. Right? So he says the paradox of place is you want to be right in the middle of the soup. You want to be in the action. You want the great themes. Follow me and serve me. And then I love this part. I wish I had more time. Well, let me read this quote because it's one of my favorites. If you haven't read A Hiding Place by Corrie Ten Boom, you should get that. Don't let that be the book your kids read that you don't read. It's exceptional. It'll stir your affections for Jesus. It'll remind you of his goodness and grace. Well, Betsy is telling her sister, it's a true story, these two sweet women heading into the concentration camps in World War II. And Betsy says this to her sister, Corey. There are no ifs in God's world and no places that are safer than other places. The center of his will is our safety. Let us pray that we may always know it. You want to be in the center of his will. Follow and serve him. And then I love this last sentence in 26 is what I wish we had a little bit more time for, but we don't. So I'll just give you a brief summary and we'll get to the conclusion. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. There is a future orientation that marks and drives the Christian life. This passage isn't saying, if you follow and serve Jesus, God's gonna increase your bank account, or he's gonna give you six-pack abs, or your kids are gonna be perfect, or your marriage will be filled with wild, romantic love, right? Like, none of that's in view here. This is when all things are said and done before the throne of God, the creator of the universe will honor you. This is eternal rewards, which is what the Bible talks about over and over and over again. The scriptures say, hey, it matters. How, like some of you guys, we're going to get into heaven, you smell a little smoky, right? You're going to be refined and smell like smoke, and you'll have a little dainty little shack up there, and you'll just be like, I made it. And then the scriptures seem to say there are others that have this lavish rewards for how they followed and served after God. It's not salvation. It's the Father will honor them. You and I live in the really scary already but not yet. You tracking with me? Like we're in the space between. Like the victory of Christ is sure. Our future is secure, and we are meant to live our lives for another day while being faithfully present in the here and now, dying to self, walking in a meek humility that ends up being profoundly powerful while walking alongside one another, serving one another. So here's my encouragement as I end. In the room today, all of us, I'm speaking to myself, my beautiful bride's right here. I'm looking at those of you who've just been following Jesus for a long time. What God demands from us is everything. The commands of Scripture woo us deeper into the life of God over and over and over again. So I'd ask you to just try to identify, where's that no for you right now? Where are you maybe hiding right now? Maybe where are you projecting something that's not really true about you? Where have you actually believed the opposite is true? You need to puff out your chest and be strong and big rather than being what you actually are, weak and afraid. Where have you kept your struggles and fears and doubts a secret? Where have you tried to bury your anxiety under another glass of wine or binging another, right? Where these are the spaces where the Spirit of God wants to work. These are the spaces that God's calling you into deeper intimacy in life. This is where the Spirit of God wants to confront and remind you, if you will die yet again, or many of you are not a Christian for the first time, you don't have to rule and reign anymore. You don't have to be the pathetic God of your life. I will lead you. I will guide you. I will protect you. I will carry you safely home. And unlike you, I have the power to do it. I want to encourage all of us to live in wisdom, right? Take care of yourself. Move. Eat good food. Rest. But outcomes are out of your hands. And the more you refuse to believe that and try to clamp down and control, the more of a giant mess you're going to make. Like someone who's controlling in a marriage isn't bringing to that marriage the life and love and energy that God intended for the union. Parents who are like, like hovering over their kids. That's not what God has for our babies. Those of you who think, man, if I just manage my money well, I'll be safe. I don't know where you're getting that. If the last couple of years have shown us anything, is that nobody controls the market. Nobody, let me say this, nobody in this room controls the market. Right? Like, you tell me. I mean, I know most of you. Like, I'm telling you, which one of you is like, oh, I just decided to increase? You were just a passive recipient. So what would it be like to just go, you know what? I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not doing this anymore. If you're not a believer, I'm not going to be my own God anymore. I'm going to ask. I'm going to repent of self-centeredness. I'm going to ask Jesus to be my God. And if you're a Christian, maybe the thing this morning is, man, the Spirit's been all over you for a while now about this thing, and you have just refused to die to it. And you've got all, listen, I know that I've been in this game a long time. Even in right now, you're like, oh, man, if he even knew, man, if I did this would happen, the carnage that would happen if I did that. I just want to encourage you that maybe that would happen, but you'd be alive. You wouldn't be all spiritually constipated and broken and dead inside. Again, it's a weird paradox. It's hard for us. And that demonic judo gets us every time. So what would it be like for you? Just die a little bit more today. Just a smidge more. Or maybe some of you, if you're not Christian, just like full on die. Just go do it. Let's do the big one. Then we'll work on those little deaths. The littler deaths are easier over time than that first big one. So maybe for some of you today, that's the one that needs to happen. If we are going to live out the depth and the breadth of the gospel, we're going to have to understand the paradox of the kingdom of God, what glory actually looks like, what life actually looks like, and what it looks like to be right in the middle of what God is up to. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this place, for your mercy on their lives, for the grace that you've shown them. You ransomed them, called them to yourself. You have transferred them out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of your beloved Son. We bless you and thank you and praise you for that. I pray for maybe men and women in this room who maybe have been around for the last couple of weeks, maybe they've been around for the last couple of months, maybe they've been around the last couple of years, and have yet to just take that step of dying to themselves. They have, even as they've tried to clean up their lives and they've tried to stop doing so much of this and start trying to get a control on this compulsion or this aspect of their life that they sense is dysfunctional. I just pray they'd be weary enough today to finally just stop, to lay it down, to ask for your reign and rule over their lives. Pray that salvation might be granted to them. Strengthen the souls of your sons and daughters. Strengthen the souls of your children. And then I ask, King of glory, would you save those among us today who have, even in this moment, just a death grip on control, despite their fears, despite their anger, despite their anxiety. I just pray that you would break the stranglehold of that on their spirits, and they might walk in the freedom that's been given to the children of God. So I'm gonna pray for us. We're gonna stand and sing. But if that's you in this room in particular this morning, if you're one of those who are like, I've just never really said yes to Jesus. I've been trying to clean myself up. I've been trying to be the God of my own life. I'm just determining what's best for me based on my feelings and what I want, when I want it. And it's really led to a train wreck. And this morning's that morning you wanna just go, I'm not gonna do that anymore. I wanna die to that. I wanna repent of self-centeredness. And I wanna ask Jesus to be my King. I just encourage you to do that while we sing. And then we've got men and women in the back of the room that would love to pray for you. If you want to be baptized today, we've got shorts and towels, and we can just rejoice in your new life today together. You're transferred into the kingdom. So let me pray for us. We're going to stand. We're going to sing together about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, bless these men and women. Help us through your beautiful name. Amen.